And the first 2 weeks were kind of introductory and preparing the soil, the importance of preparing the soil. And probably nobody in this room knows more about preparing the soil than Deborah's mom, who's here visiting from Canada, because they're farmers. And they farm, a couple of thousand acres or more? Yeah, and I remember when Eugene took me for a ride around the farm and telling me how everything works and all that goes into it and all the different types of crops that they grow. And it was always the famous story that when Deborah and Ethan were married at their wedding, somehow or another, it was mentioned several times that the kids would go out in the summer and they'd have to, I think they took a four-wheeler and they would pick rocks. And because if there was a rock in the soil and the combine was coming through to harvest and that rock got picked up in the combine, it would break the combine and then everything would shut down. And so that was an important part of preparing the soil. But I never forget, your husband stood up and he said something like, "Gee, you'd think all my kids ever did was pick rocks their whole life." And that wasn't the case, of course, at all, but it was an important part of preparing the soil and then all else that went into it. So that was our first two lessons. I'm talking and I'm not turning to the scriptures here. But in Galatians chapter 5, and Paul writes this letter, and just a quick reminder, this is not a place or a particular city. Galatia is a region, so this is really written to a number of churches, and of course it's written to us. But in chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles open, if not, just listen, but in verse 1, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." As a believer, nothing will free you more than walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. And that's what this whole series of lessons is about. Look at verse 16. It's not, again, not on your handout, but "This I say then," Paul said, "walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So, just as way of review, we're reminded that as believers, there's a battle that takes place. To walk in the flesh is to walk in the ways of this world, is to walk in our own desires. And there was a whole, and I'm not going to repeat all these because we looked at them, but there's a whole list of things that are characterized here with regards to walking in the flesh. But then, now this is on your handout, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So now quickly, look up here. Don't look at your handout. So I've challenged you to try to memorize this verse. Now, 2 weeks ago, Bill cheated. No, he didn't really cheat, but he had already memorized this because it was part of what was going on in his life at that time. Josiah's school. Okay. So I want to challenge you to just to memorize this verse. I want to, if you're a newer Christian, I want to challenge you to just to memorize Scripture. Even if you don't get it word perfect, try to. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And when we have Scripture in our hearts, in our minds, our thinking, the Holy Spirit can take that Scripture and the Holy Spirit reminds us. So we get to different places in our life. We're talking about walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Like, for instance, King David, when he saw Bathsheba, was not walking in the Spirit. He was walking in the flesh. And he had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Had he been walking in the Spirit, then he would have made different choices. Follow what I'm saying? This is very important in our lives. But we haven't had a word of prayer yet, so let's do that, and then we'll get going here. Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us to be here tonight. And thank you again for your great love for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that tonight, Lord, you would guide us and lead us and direct us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us. And how dependent we need to be upon you. How sensitive. Lord, help us to learn to be sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, on our handout, but the fruit of, I wanted you to see if you memorize this verse. That's why I told you to look up at me. So let's try it, all right? Are you ready? Okay, now don't cheat now. If you have to cheat, all right, I guess that's okay. But cheating is really walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Here we go. Let's begin. But the fruit of the Spirit is... we got to slow down. The fruit. Let's do it this way. The fruit of the Spirit, what's the first fruit? Is? Then what's the next one? What's the next one? What's the next one? The next one? Next one? Next one? Next one? Next? Temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, that's a whole, that little phrase there, against such there is no law, that's a whole phrase right in and of itself, and we'll get to that at some point. But some say, what does that mean, against such there is no law? Well, we'll talk about that eventually. But tonight, if you notice on your handout, I have the word love obviously highlighted because that's what we're going to talk about. 1 John 4:19 reminds us that we love Him because He first loved us. Amen? And that's a wonderful thought, that long before we loved Him, He loved us. And obviously that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son to die and pay for our sin. For 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We teach the kids the little verse in Sunday school, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's a wonderful truth. Amen? But I can remember being at a preacher's meeting, and I'd only been in the ministry, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. It was actually down in Pittsfield at Tabernacle Baptist Church. And actually the meeting was at the Lakewood Christian Camp. And I was asked to preach. And I don't even remember what the message was. But there was a room full of preachers. And I looked out and I said just a simple statement to all the preachers that God loves us too. In other words, the preachers and a pastor's responsibility is always dealing with the people and trying to be an encouragement to the people and teach the people and preach to the people. And it was, I just said that little statement and it was kind of like everybody, all the preachers kind of, oh yeah, God loves me too. And sometimes that simple truth, we just need to be reminded of that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So, look on your handout. The definition of love. In the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, there are three Greek words that were used for the word love. The first two, if you want to fill this in, if you don't know what they are, you can go ahead and fill this in. But the word eros in the Greek, that's the word that we get the word erotic from, or sensual. Okay, that's not found in the Bible, that particular word. It's never mentioned in Scripture. But that kind of love is promoted today. Everywhere you look, that kind of love is promoted today. So much of the music promotes that kind of love, so much on the internet, so much in the theater, even the clothing that's marketed, it is meant to arouse, if you will, that type of love. Eros love. A sensual type of love. The second word that's used in the Greek for love is the word philo. And that word, it means a brotherly love. A brotherly love. I was visiting a man that I've been visiting for 7 or 8 years now, at least in the hospital. In fact, Evelyn gave me the contact many years ago. His name is Frank, and Frank is a paraplegic. He was, as an adult, he was in a shopping center over near Albany, and someone came through. It was a hit and run. They hit him, and he's been paralyzed ever since. And he lays in that bed day in and day out, and day in and day out, and I go and try to visit him once a month. And but he said to me as we were leaving today, and he said, Pastor, he said, you're just... I feel like you're like, this is a wonderful thing for him to say to me. He, in fact, if I could just say, I honestly, he's a born-again Christian, I honestly get more out of the visits than I'm sure I give him. It is a blessing for me every time. I think, how does this man lay in this hospital day in and day out and week in and week out and month and year after year, knowing he's never going to get out of that bed? And I can't tell you, at least when I have visited him, he has never had a bad attitude. And he said, I feel like you're my brother. I said, well, we are brothers, Frank. I said, we're brothers in Christ. He said, no. He says, I feel like you're my real brother. And that's a Philo love here. By the way, what's the city in the United States? It's also in the Bible, of course, named in the Bible. It's one of the seven churches in Revelation. What city is that that means brotherly love? Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love, unless you're at an Eagles, New England Patriots game, and then there's no brotherly love there whatsoever. No. Anyhow, that's what it means, Philadelphia, the brotherly love. But now the word agape, and this is what one person wrote with regards to this love. This is God's love. This is the love, by the way, we're going to be talking about tonight. This is something that you cannot manufacture. This is a gift that God gives us. But somebody said this. So if you're going to fill in the blank where Eros was erotic, Philo brotherly, I just put God's love for this blank. But the person said this. This is the deliberate effort made with the help of God to never seek anything but the best for others, even if they seek the worst for us. Did you get that? To seek the best for others, even if they seek the worst for us. In 1 John 4:8, it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. This is not on your handout, but John 15:13 says this, greater love hath no man that he would lay down his life for his friends. And the Bible says there that Jesus said, ye are my friends. It's another great verse to memorize. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus. By the way, this is the type of love we're going to talk about tonight that only born-again believers can experience, because you must be born again for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of you. So this is a type of love that others who do not know Christ, they can experience the brotherly love, and many people do. And obviously, erotic. But this type of love, 1 John 3:16 says, well, turn to 1 John 3:16. It's again, if you're a newer Christian, near the back of your Bible, 1 John 3:16. By the way, 1 John is just filled with references. In fact, the Gospel of John as well, filled with references to God and God's love for us. I mean, the greatest verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But 1 John speaks a lot about love in a very practical way as well. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. If you harbor hatred in your heart, and ye know that no murderer hath ever eternal life abiding in him. Now verse 16, another great verse to put to memory. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that's a very practical verse. If we understand that Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross and to pay for our sins, which he did, amen, then you and I, as we fellowship one with another, as we are brothers and sisters in Christ, when we see that a brother or sister has a need and we can help in some way, then we are demonstrating the love of Christ. Okay, look at it again in that way. Hereby perceive, how do we perceive God's love? Because He laid down His life for us. In other words, God didn't only tell us that He loved us, but He showed us that He loved us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, the question is asked, how dwells the love of God in him? In other words, you claim to be a believer, but you see a brother is in need, or a sister is in need, and you have the ability to in some way help them. And you don't, then you're not really displaying the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit we call love. And verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So in other words, don't come and just sing about love and talk about love and memorize scripture about love. Those are all good things, but then put it into action. Do something about it. Be there for people. So now you can flip over on the back of your handout. So 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the great love chapter in the Bible. Many people have this chapter read at their weddings, and because it speaks of love. And for the word charity here, it's the same word that we use for the word love. So I want to kind of read through this, and then we'll just look at some of these characteristics. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now let me just stop there, because there, you know, so you could read that and say, well, wait a minute, if you're going to do some of these things, doesn't that display your love? Not necessarily. You remember in the Bible, there were those who stood at the temple and they put really large sums of money in the temple plate. But if you remember, what was their motivation? Was it love? What was it, Jim? Well, that's true. I wasn't thinking it from that perspective, but yeah, they were just living by the law. It was like under an obligation. But there was another reason that some people did it. Right. So that people would take notice of them. Look what I've done. Some people who can be very benevolent do that. Other people, we had someone when we bought our bus that's out there, and we put the word out that we took up an offering to purchase the bus. We had someone send us a check for the entire amount of the bus. Not a member of our church, but someone who was a former member of our church sent us the entire. But they asked that no one would know that they sent that check. They wanted it kept private, so they sent us a $3,000 check. And so, but they wanted to make sure that we didn't tell anyone, and it was just between, Ethan and I are the only ones that know. So they wanted to do it because they came to know Christ here as their Savior, and this place means something to them. And they understood the ministry here and wanted to have a part in it. So let's now look at these, and we'll go through each of these, and you just think of one word. That's what I'm going to give you. One, maybe two words that characterize each of these. So the Bible says that this type of love that we're talking about, this walking in the Spirit, this is the love of Christ. This is the Holy Spirit manufacturing this love in us. So the first characteristic of this is, it suffereth long. So what is that? It's pretty obvious. To suffer, huh? Patience. Yeah, this is patience. And sometimes there's a patience that you and I can muster up But sometimes there is a patience that we just need the Spirit of God to really speak to our hearts. And it means, in fact, the word in the Greek, suffereth long, it literally means slow to boil. Slow to boil. And there are some things that kind of come across our way that are so difficult for us, we really need the patience of the Lord to deal with these things. Maybe people make false accusations. Or maybe someone strikes out and does something. We need God. Maybe if you're having a good day, then it's easy to be patient. If you're having a bad day, it's not so easy to be patient. But there are times we need God's patience. We need to think about it. And when we go through these, what happens in life is all of a sudden the Lord puts you in a place and something is going on and you realize that you are losing your patience. And in that quiet moment, you need to just stop and say, Lord, I am losing my patience. I need the patience that only you can provide. Then the Bible talks about not only patience, but kind. Kind. This kind of love is kind. Very close to what I wrote down, but one to another, that's good. Yeah, I put down others first. That's what being kind is, putting others first. And it was William Booth, right? William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, that was his motto when he started the Salvation Army. Others. Others first. I've told the story many, many times, so forgive me if I'm going to tell it again. Maybe somebody here hasn't heard it, but he was dying, and they were having their conference in a large city. It might have been Chicago, but I forget. And the Salvation Army had wanted him to come and speak. You know, this is over 100 years ago we're talking now. And he just couldn't go. And so they asked if he would pen a letter and send the letter so that someone could get up on the platform and read the letter to all of those that were involved in the Salvation Army. And he sent them a letter. And they opened the envelope, and they opened the letter, and the entire letter, there was one word, others. Because that's what the entire idea of the Salvation Army, when he started it, was about. It was about others. It was about helping to, most importantly, from Booth's perspective, it was about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then clothing people, helping people with food, or helping people with shelter, that was all secondary. But primarily, it was about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, helping the drunks, helping the homeless, but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ together to them. So being kind. The fruit of the Spirit with regards to love, it vaunteth or it envieth not. So what's another word for envy? It envieth not. Jealous. Jealous. Christians can be jealous of other Christians. But that's not who we're supposed to be. Love and envy are exclusive to one another. But the reality is there are times in our lives where jealousy begins to crop up within us. It's part of the flesh. It's part of what we battle. And when that jealousy begins to take over, we need to be reminded of the fact that, wait a minute, true love, a Christian's love, there's no place in my life for jealousy. Someone does well. Where is it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I think it is either chapter 12 or chapter 13. It talks about the body. And when one member of the body does well, then everyone should rejoice. They should be glad. When another member of the body, meaning the church, is not doing well, or they're suffering, then we suffer with them in the sense that we feel for them and we care about them. But certainly when they're doing well, someone gets a new job, someone gets a new home, someone gets a new car, someone gets or does something, or someone has a talent that God has given them and they're able to sing or to play an instrument, well, we shouldn't be jealous of them. We should be grateful and thankful that for them, and so on. Then the word vaunteth not. Vaunteth not. What does that mean? Puffed up. That's good. Or to I wrote down brag. Not to brag. And or to have self-importance. There's no place for self-importance. But let's face it, we all at times want to feel self-important. All of these things will crop up in your life at some point. And so we're to be on guard and to be thinking about this. That's why with back in Galatians, you're probably not there, but the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to the one to the other. Then the word puffed up, that's the next word. That high-minded, I wrote the word arrogant down. High-minded is good. Big-headed. Pride. Some people, if we're not careful, the more we know spiritually, we need to be careful we don't become prideful about what we know spiritually. In other words, we could look at a new Christian and we look at their lifestyle, perhaps, or some of the things they're involved with, and we become prideful. There was a great example in the Bible. I'm not as others, you know, the rich man said. You know, I keep this law, and I keep this law, and I keep this law. And Jesus said, well, sell everything that you have. And all of a sudden, he didn't want to sell everything that he had. Got to be careful. We're not prideful. It's because we know more. I had a man once who really, he would drive many, many years ago. You know, when you're preaching, sometimes you quote a verse, and in the fervency of the moment, you might leave a word out, and it doesn't change the meaning of the verse. But I had a man many, many years ago who, if I left a word out, he would want to have a meeting with me. And he'd come and sit down in my office, and he'd say, you know, you said, maybe I said John 3:16, and I left a word out. For God so loved the world, and I might have said, where it says that, I might have said, for God so loved the world, he gave his own. I left the word that out. And he'd want, well, after about the third or fourth meeting, I said, okay. And we'd sit, and he'd just go on, and I would say, okay, well, thank you, thank you. But he was prideful about it. You know, like, I was trying to, he was inferring that I was, like, trying to change the Bible. Anyhow, years later, he left the church, came to find out that this man had serious, very serious sin in his life. And sometimes people's pride is a cover for something else that's going on in their life. And so anyhow, puffed up. Then the word unseemly. Unseemly. What do you think that means, to be unseemly? Jane, I think you're very unseemly. Just kidding. But now I got you thinking. I don't know what you mean. It means to be rude. Oh. What? It just came to... It means to be rude. To be unbecoming. I don't think you're rude. Okay. You just... I was looking at you, so I just said Jane. Okay, no. Maybe you're unseemly, but you're not rude. So, it might be rude. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was having a bad day. I was at the Big Y, and I'll be honest, I was just, you know, sometimes they mark something, and you get to the counter, and it's not marked. Or they get to the counter, and they say, well, that was a mistake. This is the dumbest thing. And I left the store, and honestly, as I left, I thought to myself, man, I was really rude to that person. It bothered me all night. I went back the next day, and I saw I think she was like one of the assistant managers, and I said, is that cashier? No, it was a guy bagging. Is he here? Because the bagger is usually the one that has to run back and check the thing. And is he here? And I said to them, listen, I am sorry. I have no idea what got into me yesterday. but I apologize for my behavior. I was rude. And when we're rude, we need to apologize. That's part of loving people. And it's part of maintaining a good testimony. So, that's not what rudeness is, not what love's about. Then it goes on and it says that it seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. What do you think that means? When you're seeking something for yourself all the time, what is that? Yeah, it's selfish. Being selfish. Then easily provoked. It's not easily provoked. Yeah, somebody says something over here. Yeah, or here's another example, Jim. Like, if you're taking a group of people and you've got like three or four cars and there's somebody that's following you and they just keep falling further and further behind, and then you get easily provoked by that. Jim is smiling because Jim was that person. But I was the one that was provoked. So what I learned to do is let Jim lead. Jim, you go first, and I'll follow you. And Russ went on some of those trips. There'd be three or four cars in a row. We'd be going on a youth activity or something, and Jim maybe was driving the van. And I'm still provoked. I would slow down, and Jim would slow down. I would slow down more, and Jim would slow down more. Before you know it, Jim's 2 miles behind us. Well, you're just a lead foot, Pastor. That's what he would say to me. Anyhow, I let him go first. But anyhow, to be easily provoked. Are you easily provoked? Well, we shouldn't be. When we are, then we need to spend time with the Lord. And then lastly, it thinketh no evil. It thinketh no evil. What would you say about that? This one... I mean, it's obvious. What do you mean, think no evil? The word that's used here in the Greek, it's an interesting word. So it means to have lists. That's what I mean by that, to have lists. Thinketh no evil, and you have lists. Yeah, you got a list. I think this wrong about this person. I think this about this person. I think this about this person. I think you hold a list. Grudge. In marriages, very dangerous to keep lists. Because if you don't get those things right and you don't love and you don't forgive, sooner or later that list comes out. Maybe not obviously a physical list, where you have it written down. But you keep the list in your mind, and you pull it out. Well, what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this? That's not what love's about. So that's why this scripture is used often for weddings. In a marriage, there's got to be patience, and the other first, and learning not to be jealous, learning not to be a braggart. What was the old joke? The wife said, well, when I married him, I knew he was Mr. Right. I just didn't realize his first name was Always. And so you got to be careful of that, right, Jane? Because you don't want to be unseemly. Yeah, all right. So very important, these things, especially in our relationships one to another and in marriage. Then lastly, of course, God's great display of love, sacrificial love, John 3:16. We don't need to look at that. We should have that. If you don't have any verse memorized, you need to have that verse memorized. But lastly, let's just finish up and turn to 1 Peter 3:8, and then we'll have our prayer time. 1 Peter 3:8. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, I was just talking about marriages and relationships. It's a great chapter on that. But verse number 8 says this, "Finally, be ye all of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye thereunto are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So some great words of wisdom there in 1 Peter chapter 3, reminding us about our relationships one to another, in our families, with our children, the whole idea of walking in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit of love, just learning to love one another and those characteristics that are found there. That's our Bible study for tonight. I'll have a word of prayer, and then you can go to your prayer list, and when you're done, just go ahead and excuse yourself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be here tonight. Bless our prayer time now. Let it bring honor and glory to you. Let it be meaningful. And again, Lord, thank you for loving us first so that we might love you. Help us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.